This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the eighth lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Promise of Divine Enablement. Today, we look at the promise regarding the prayer life. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with lesson number 8 in this series, here is Dr. Matthews.
In this series, we've been talking about God's promise of enablement. All of us here tonight are very conscious of our need. Our daily life testifies as to how much we need the verses that we've been talking about. The promise all through the Bible is that when we want and do the will of God, that God will be with us to be our enablement. Now tonight I want to talk about the very important subject of God's promise to us regarding prayer. I'd like you to turn in your Bible, if you have one there, to the book of Philippians and the 4th chapter. The Apostle Paul, who penned these verses, is talking about his own experience. And the Holy Spirit caused him to write that out by divine direction so that we too would learn how to receive God's enablement for our daily life. If there's anything that we really need, it's to learn how to pray. If there's any expression of your faith, love, and hope, and of mine, that brings it to its clarity, it's when we learn how to biblically pray, not just say prayers, but really get involved as a person with God, as a person, by the method of faith, love, and hope. Here in the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul gives us some counsel now under the direction of the Holy Spirit. I'm using the old King James, which reads, "Be careful for nothing." A better translation perhaps would be, "Don't be anxious about anything." Now, when we read these words, we draw back and say, "Well, Paul, what do you mean? Paul had everything in the world to be anxious about. There was a price on his head from the time that he was converted. Even people that he had won to the Lord had turned against him. The churches that he founded, many of them were in trouble. He had been beaten repeatedly. Wherever he went, he got himself in trouble." And for Paul to say, "Don't be anxious about anything," well, he'd learned the principle that we want to talk about tonight. So he says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When we think about prayer, we realize that God has made this possible. And as I mentioned a moment ago, that our relationship to Him is clarified a great deal when we think of our prayer life. All of this, of course, is based, as you know, upon the great truth that God has revealed Himself to us. So here now you are as a Christian. The descending line, of course, as we've seen so many times now in these years, is always the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. God's revelation is a person. That's why He's called the Word of God. The revelation is found in what He has done in the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, sending the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the revelation of God is found in the Bible. You can never really separate these three, so we're not just talking about the Bible. Now, when I want to live the Christian life, the revelation of God becomes the very foundation of my life. So the revelation becomes something like this, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which enables me now to rightly respond to God. So here's my response as a biblical Christian. I respond to Him on the basis of what He has said to me. Now my response, as I read it in the Bible, if it's going to be biblical, is a decision to take the Bible and put it into practice by trust. That's what faith is. Now, just a little while ago, we spent 10 weeks, you remember, on faith. It is also love. It's my acceptance of him as a person, giving him rightful place in my life. It is also hope, the third New Testament virtue, which means faith and love is applied to the future. Now again, I want to say that the clearest expression of the practice of the revelation of God and the expression of my faith, love, and hope is when I learn to bow my knee and I learn how to pray. That's why the enemy is so much against the prayer life. We make such fantastic progress when we genuinely pray. Now, we all have a real serious problem with this. And I've tried to write the lesson this evening now, not just to give a series of platitudes about prayer, not just to work in a surface way. I've tried to dig down into your life and mine and to try to reveal some of the problems that we have. And we need to face ourselves with the fact that God has made it possible for us to talk to him. Well, here I'm on lesson number 8 on page 38. Notice in the introduction I state that the subject of prayer makes most of us feel apprehensive and a bit guilty. The reason is the contrast between how the prayer life is described in the Bible and then how we live. Now, we're all painfully aware of that. Here we read these two verses out of the book of Philippians. We understand that they are Paul's testimony. They are the key of his life. He learned to get things done by prayer. And how hard it is for us now to fit into that. We all believe in prayer. We believe in prayer. It's not the problem about learning about it. It's the problem of practicing it with faith, love, and hope. That's the problem. Capital B, it can be safely said that the greatest promises in all the Holy Scripture have to do with prayer. This should encourage us in that we know God's enablement always accompanies his promises. Now, about 3 years ago, again, we spent 10 weeks on some of these promises of prayer. Capital C, as we study this lesson, we must try to set aside our feelings of spiritual inferiority and, as an expression of our faith, ask God to teach us. So I would ask you now in a very simple way to try to relax and to think with me on these verses and try to keep from interpreting what we're going to read in the light of our past failures or how we feel about it. Let's try this evening now to trust God to give us that tender heart, that openness of mind, that willingness of spirit that we need so that we can respond, as I have here on the overhead projector. We can respond by faith, love, and hope. Well, number one, the biblical theme, first of all, the creation model, the verse, and they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. My comment, the scene before us in this passage, is overwhelming in its implications. Here we see the Lord God talking with Adam and Eve, his creation. As we read the complete story, we see how we were created in a manner not shared by the animals. We were related to God in such a way that we could understand spiritual truths and talk with God. It overwhelms us to think about that. My next paragraph, this model in the book of Genesis is the key to understanding prayer. We have the ability in creation and redemption to fellowship with God. He invites us to come. The importance of this relationship is beyond our comprehension. Now, prayer is an ability. It's like the other abilities that God has given us. Some of these abilities are natural abilities, like the ability to think, the ability to feel, the ability to work with our bodies, the ability of our will to make choices. Now, when we were born again, we were given, among other things, the spiritual ability to pray. That was we were given this as a right, as an authority. We were given the power to be able to do that. But now we have to use that ability. And this is where it's very difficult. The enemy will always oppose us as we attempt to find how to pray and to learn how to pray. And in our stumbling, stammering attempts to pray, we will always be tremendously resisted by the enemy. Haven't you ever noticed you're sitting there in the evening and reading the Time magazine or the Newsweek magazine, and you're able to concentrate and you have no problem at all, and then you stop and start to pray, and all of a sudden you are so sleepy. Have you ever noticed that? Can't concentrate. It looks like we're being opposed. I have news for you. We are being opposed. If the enemy can keep us from ever learning how to pray biblically, he's got us, as we'll see here in the lesson. Well, the model in the Garden of Eden is the basis now for our understanding of how to pray. Capital B, we also have in the Bible the example of saints. For example, Moses at a very critical time was told what I have written out here, and he responded as we should respond. The Lord said to him, I'll have to break into the middle of the story here, and I'll send an angel before thee. I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Now therefore I pray thee, Moses said in prayer, now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee. Now maybe I need to tell you the context of these verses. You remember that the Lord had trained Moses and sent him down into Egypt. And he had accepted that commission. He knew the meaning of the name of God, that God would be to him all that he would need to do the will of God. And Moses had demonstrated that. And he had been able to lead the children of Israel up out of Egypt, through the Red Sea on dry land, to bring them to Mount Sinai. They were given the charter in the Ten Commandments. Moses had been given the blueprint of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle had been built. They had been at Mount Sinai about 2 years. They were ready now to go to the land of Palestine where God had promised through Abraham many years before that he'd give them the land. And now, because of the sinfulness of these people, God's chosen people, he makes that statement to Moses. Now, the whole trust of Moses was in the fact that God was there. The whole rationale of his life and ministry is that God had promised to be with him. And now he hears the sad news that God's not going to be there. He'd have an angel there. Now, that doesn't mean that God wouldn't fulfill his promise. He certainly would, but he was not going to be with him. And so what Moses does is something that's amazing. Instead of complaining, as I'll show here in a moment, he starts to pray. Notice my comment. This is undoubtedly one of the most important passages in the Old Testament concerning faith and prayer. The news that God was to withdraw his presence from Israel and would send an angel instead was a terrible blow to Moses. Instead of complaining and giving up, he submitted to God and he started to pray. On page 39, the trust that Moses expressed in his prayer made it possible for God to go with Israel, even though they were so sinful. So here we have a turnabout. Why did God do this? Well, he did it so that Moses would understand, so he could be taught, and so we could be taught this evening. Notice what I state here. It was Moses that made the difference. His willingness to submit to God, his determination to do God's will, created a spiritual resource that God could use to reach the entire nation. We must think about this truth in regard to our own life and family. Are we willing to be taught how to pray and live so that we can be a spiritual resource that God can use? I hope you understand the implications of this. God could be with Israel because Moses was there. And Moses could be the spiritual resource he was, because he was willing to pray. He was willing to get involved in the will of God and with God in such a way that God could use him and bring this tremendous spiritual benefit. Now, you know what prayer does. All of us have what I'm going to write here on the board this evening. All of us have what we could call the problem tonight. All of us have the problem. Now, the wonderful promise in the Bible, if I can just kind of summarize this, is that God can get involved in your problem through prayer. Now, as long as I hug my problem to my chest and complain and whine and agitate and ask why, I'm never going to get anywhere with it. What I need to do is to learn how to pray. I need to learn how to respond to God, that my faith and love, my prayer life, can be the way that God gets involved in the problem. Now, there are many of us here, and we've been wrestling with the problem. We've been carrying it. Now, there's some of you here, and you need to become a Christian. And some of you have been ready for weeks to be a believer. And you're trying in your own strength to do it. Now, what I would urge you to do is to take what you know. Take some of my material. Take the Bible. Some of you have been given tracts. I'd go off by myself. I'd open up the Bible, and I'd get down on my knees, and I'd start in. I remember some years ago, a businessman started to come to Thursday night Bible class. He wasn't a Christian. Had been raised in a liberal church, didn't know the plan of salvation. He made an appointment to talk to me, and I explained the plan of salvation to him. Well, he came in every week. We had a steady appointment every week. It was kind of amusing what happened. Finally, I got him to the place where he could tell the plan of salvation back to me and all of that, and I said, now, when are you going to do it? I said, I'd like you to do it by yourself and then come and tell me that you would receive the Lord as your Savior. And he said, well, I'm not sure that I can do that. So I told him, start to pray about it. Next time we had the appointment, he said, well, I've been praying. I said, what did you do? He said, I got in bed, I covered up my head with the blankets, and I said, Lord, help me. That was his prayer. Lord, help me. Well, it took a couple more weeks before he really went through and accepted the Lord as his Savior, but that was a good beginning. Now, we need God in the problem. Now, how is that going to come about? Not just saying the same words that we've said over and over again, but believing, taking a time, maybe the best time of the day, and start turning that time into times of prayer, reading the Bible, putting the Bible into practice by faith, love, and hope, so that God can get involved in the problem. Now, that's exactly what Moses did. Now, he was willing to submit to the will of God, but he was not going to allow that to go on without a good deal of prayer. And God could work with that whole nation of Israel because of Moses' submission and response of faith. Now, why can't you be that kind of a person in your family? There's some of you here tonight, and you're a believer, but you come from a non-Christian family. Do you realize what God is trying to do? You're the spiritual spearhead into this family. And perhaps through you, as a spiritual resource, God will get involved in that family and start to win people to the Lord. Or where you work, you may be distraught because of the problems on the job, the sinfulness of the people, not many Christians. Well, that may be the reason you're there. God may want to turn you into a spiritual resource where you, through this, can learn to pray and see a display of the grace of God that will be a great encouragement to you. Well, let's take a look at number 3, capital C, the personal invitation. We're talking about the theme of the Bible now. The Lord states in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, pretty hard to misunderstand that verse. Very clear. God states that he will hear us. He will deliver us. My comment, in the light of the two passages we have already considered, this invitation should overwhelm us. If we have any understanding at all of the implications found in the truths before us, we will radically revise our thinking and our life so that we can learn to pray. God does not give promises that he will not keep. The difficulties all of us have had trying to pray are not to be traced to the lack of provision. The reasons for our failures are to be found in our own misunderstanding of spiritual truths, which produce the sinful neglect of prayer and opens the door to Satan. His work, that is Satan's work, in our life is to maintain our blindness to spiritual things, keep us discouraged, make it extremely difficult for us when we try to learn or pray. As a result, most believers live a life without spiritual growth, joy, fulfillment, without a grasp of spiritual truths, and in particular, without biblical prayer. One of the greatest tragedies in your life and mine is that we allow ourselves to continue living like this when it could be so very different. Well, you've got to think about it now. You've got to think about it in your own life. You're going to have to make a choice this evening about whether you're going to go on living the way you are or whether you're going to learn how to pray. It's important now for us to realize that God's given us some tremendous promises of enablement. And the example of Moses fits directly and practically and individually and personally right into your life and mine. Now, we can be a spiritual resource. We can learn to pray. We can be individuals that God can use in a very troubled kind of a situation. We can learn to get spiritual work done in our prayer life. Well, let's go to the explanation now. First of all, the believer's promise. When I work through this, I would like you to think of all of this now as a way whereby your prayer life is described. So maybe I can write it out like this. Your prayer life. And give it that kind of a heading, your prayer life. Now, number one, as we'll see here in a moment, is that we have a promise. What is the promise that God has given to you and to me? Here it is. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and if, or better since, and since we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. My comment, the principles that we've seen in the Old Testament are summarized and emphasized in these verses. It's appropriate but very convicting to us that the word confidence would be used to introduce the truths of prayer. If there is any area in our life that's devoid of such assurance, it's usually concerning prayer. Well, where do we start now this evening? We start with a promise. Now, we've often discussed that the validity of the promise, the strength of a promise, is determined entirely by the one who gives it. And here now, the true and the living God, the creator of all heaven and earth, has given each believer, every one of us here, as believers in this auditorium, He's given us a promise. Now, we can reject the promise. We can devalue it. We can refuse to respond to it, but the promise is there. And when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and be ashamed of the fact that in that day we will see what kind of a spiritual person we could have become if we'd only paid attention to His promises. Now, God does not go back on His word. This is a great promise. I continue the thought on top of page 40. What are we to say about our prayerlessness? It is our personal confession that God is not wise enough, not powerful enough, not faithful enough to do what He has said. When we live like this, the devil has us in a box, and we continue to nail down the lid. Now, I'd be very perturbed if I had give you a promise and you'd treat the promise like most of us treat God's promises about prayer. If you wouldn't respond to my promise, I would take for granted that you would believe that I wouldn't keep it. I wasn't faithful. I wasn't able to keep it. I wasn't wise enough to keep it. Now, we can do that with one another, but we cannot do that with God and get away with it. And our prayerlessness really means that the promises in the Bible are quite irrelevant to our daily life. They just must be religious language. And my Christian friend, that's not true. Now, He expects us to pray. He expects us to believe. Here our prayer life is based upon a tremendous promise by God. I'm on page 40, capital B, the believer's provision. The Bible states, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off," that is, before we were Christians, "are made nigh," that is, brought near to God, "by the blood of Christ," that is, the value of his death. "For through him," the Lord Jesus, "we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Access. The comment, because of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, every provision has been made so that we can live in fellowship with God and pray. When we add these truths to those of creation, we're brought to the realization that prayer is a dominant characteristic of the normal Christian life. We can come to God, talk with him, present our request, and receive an answer. When we ask ourselves why we do not pray like this, makes us realize that any and every answer would be a confession of our own sinfulness. So we not only have a promise, we have in the Bible a provision. Provision. And that provision is the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Now, many times we don't pray. I know why. I know why you don't pray. It's because I don't pray many times. It's because we don't feel like it. We just feel out of sorts. We just don't feel that God hears us. Many times I get down on my knees to pray, and I haven't had enough sleep in the last 2 or 3 days, haven't been eating very wisely. I've allowed some people to lay their burden upon me, and I haven't transferred it over to the Lord. I'm a little discouraged. I'm behind on some of my deadlines. You know what that does? That ruins me emotionally. And then I get down on my knees. Of course, it feels like God doesn't hear me. But my prayer life is not based on my feelings. It's based on the Bible. The promises of God are true whether I feel like it or not. I don't have to feel that God is there to know he's there. It's enough for me, that is in my better moments, it's enough for me to know that he says that he's there and for me to practice that. So I need in times of distress and in the normal times of devotion, I need to learn to do what's right, whether I feel like it or not. To do what's right. And the prayer life is what's right. Now, I need to stop and say I'm not so naive about this as to think that this is easy. This is the hardest area of your life and mine. That's why all of us are in trouble tonight with these verses. It's so much easier to go visiting for the church. It's so much easier even to do Bible study. But to get down to business about praying and get beyond our normal platitudes and to really do business, to start to pray the will of God into actuality in the lives of people and in our own life, to solve problems on our knees as we can. I tell you, there's hardly any other work in the world that's more difficult than that. But that's what it means to be a Christian. To be able to reach up and to take the hand of God and to reach down and take the hand of people and bring the two together and get work done to bring the will of God to pass in the lives of people. Now, I think that what's happened to us in the age in which we find ourselves is that we have soft-pedaled prayer a great deal. I think the reason for it is that we really do not need to pray. We have so much. We're not desperate. Well, number three, capital C on page 40, middle of page 40, the believer's example, the verse, "By so much the more went there a fame abroad of him," the Lord Jesus, "and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." How remarkable this is. My comment, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he laid aside his glory and the use of his attributes. He chose to limit himself to the spiritual resources available to all believers. So he didn't have any more ability when he was here upon earth than the ability that we have by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I state here that the reason he prayed is because of his love of the Father, the privilege of prayer, and because he had to. He had to pray. The example of the Lord Jesus causes each of us to be spiritually embarrassed. If he had to pray, then how profound our need must be. Well, here are all these people coming, and we would think if we were there, what a glorious opportunity he had come into the world to be the teacher. Here are all these people to be taught. He came to be the great physician. Here are all these people to be healed. And that was a part of his work. But the most important part of his work was the prayer life. Now, he learned how to get things done by prayer. And so we not only have a promise, we not only have a provision, we have an example. An example in the Lord Jesus. And this stands out in the Bible as a reminder to us that if he had to pray, then certainly we must learn to pray. Capital D, the believer's instruction. The Bible states, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. My comment, prayer is a personal and private meeting with God. It's biblical for us to pray together in public, but nothing can take the place of private prayer. This is the foundation of everything else that we are to do. On page 41, I continue the comment. As we read this verse, we immediately realize how high this practice must be on our list of priorities. Therefore, we must make some serious choices to obey God. Where do we begin? Perhaps by choosing the best time of our day and to give that time to learning how to pray. Now, all of us have difficulty with this matter of time. I remember as a young Christian, and I was working for the government, I had a great deal of difficulty getting the prayer life off the ground. I was so embarrassed about the fact that I didn't know how to pray. I hungered for God. I wanted to learn. And for many of those months, I was living in a bunkhouse with a group of men because we were doing construction work for the government. That wasn't the easiest place in the world to learn how to pray. I was scared to pray out in the woods because of the bears. Well, you might laugh, but they like coming around camp because of all the garbage, and nobody could shoot them, you know, and out there at dark, and every time there was a twig, I jumped about 10 feet every time I'd hear a noise. And that, my mind wasn't on prayer, I could tell you that. Well, I never got this thing settled until I stopped trying to do it at night, and I'd get up earlier in the morning. And I would take the best part out of my day. I'd get up early enough in the morning so that before the work started and before breakfast was in the mess hall, that I could spend time praying. Now, I don't know how you're supposed to do it, but I know that you are supposed to do it. And you're going to have to rearrange your day so that you will have plenty of time to pray. Now, some of you are saying, well, you know, he doesn't know the needs in our family. Let me make a suggestion. Now, why don't you try now, tomorrow evening, after dinner is over and the dishes are washed. What do you say now, father and husband, that you take over the family, take over the kids, take over the telephone, and you will allow your wife to go into the bedroom for 1/2 hour, knowing that she will not be interrupted by anything. Children are not to go in there. You're not going to knock on the door. She has 1/2 hour where she can get the Bible out and get down on her knees and do some praying. When she comes out, she takes over the family. You go in for 1/2 hour. It's a workable solution to when are we going to pray. Now, I find that when I need to make a decision, the easiest way to keep from doing it is just to allow myself to go on into confusion. And that's what many of us, we've been living with that confusion, haven't we? So now we're going to have to face up to the fact, what are we going to do about these verses? God has given us a promise, he's given us a provision, and he's given us an example, And now we're going to have to ask about putting this into practice. We have a commandment to go into the closet and to close the door. So he exhorts us, he gives us a command to learn how to pray in secret. Let me go on page 41 and capital E, the believer's office. Peter said, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. There it is. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. My comment, the Christian has been given unusual privileges and abilities. Chief among these is the priesthood. Every believer has the right and the power to represent God to men and men to God. The words in this verse are not empty platitudes. They describe what may be the highest office given to man and what may be the believer's greatest source of power. Our neglect of our office of priest is an indication of our spiritual ignorance. Now, what am I saying about this when I do not pray? And I only mumble the same few words at the table. And I go through some perfunctory platitudes, like I prayed for years. What does that say? It's my statement to God, beyond what I think about his promise, is that I don't think my office of being a priest is really worth it. Now, you're a priest, whether you know it or not. God gave you that office when you were saved. Now, many of us are living with a great deal of discouragement. We're living without very much growth. We're not making much progress in learning the Bible, learning how to live. Many of us are weak in times of temptation. We've opened the door to the enemy so that he can confuse us and harass us. And the reason why is that we are disobedient concerning this matter of being a priest. All of us, every one of us that are here as Christians tonight, God gave you, in the time you were saved, he gave you the office of being a priest. Now that's not going to produce a thing. It will be empty until we use it. Now, when we use it, God will get involved in the problem. God will start to work. Now, I have to say, particularly now, to those of us that are fathers and husbands, we have been made by God the priest of the home. And so much in our homes depend upon the fact that we pray, and that we pray for all the members of our family by name, and we pray for them claiming the will of God and naming the will of God and interceding for them in prayer, doing the work of a priest, standing into their life, identifying with them as a person, and praying what they should be praying. Now, it's important that we realize that we have the office. So when we think about, we have a promise, we have a provision in the death of Christ, we have an example, we have a command, and we have been given this tremendous office by God. We can offer up spiritual sacrifices. We have the right to do it. We have the ability to do it. We have the responsibility to do it. Now, there's some of you here tonight, and you've never entered into this. You've never taken time to try to pray. Well, the verses I'm giving you tonight would be a good way to begin. Get down on your knees with my lesson. Start reading these verses to God. Start talking to God about how this could be done in your life and how am I supposed to do it. And name the people of your family. Start making a list in your mind of the needs that some of the members of the family have and some of their deficiencies and praying for them, not criticizing them, but praying for them. Do that in your own life. Start applying the Bible in your own life. I'd start out with the confession that you've neglected the priesthood all of these years. I would be embarrassed before God, ask him to forgive you. I would cry a little bit and trust the Lord to work in your life that you might learn. You might learn how to be a priest. Capital F, the believer's authority. The Lord Jesus said, whatsoever you'll ask in my name, that will I do. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I'll do it. My comment, the believer has been given the highest authority that's possible in all of heaven and earth. No name is greater than that of Jesus Christ. To be able to present our requests in his name means total acceptance by God, his undivided attention, and a response of yes in the context of his love and wisdom. Each of us must admit that our attitude toward this subject and our actions related to prayer are in direct contrast to the verses above. Something is wrong. We act as though God does not mean what he has said. We appear to say by our prayer life that prayer and the promises that accompany it are irrelevant. Now, we really can't do that. We have been given an authority. We have been given the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to ask in his name is an overwhelming confidence. Capital G, the believer's enablement. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. My comment, the Holy Spirit's been given to each of us, not only to pray the prayers for which our longings cannot find words, that's Romans 8, but also to teach us and then to enable us to pray. On page 42, our neglect of prayer is a sin against the Holy Spirit. It's called quenching the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We do not realize the serious nature or consequences of our attitude and actions, but our daily life is the undisputable evidence. When confronted with a serious problem, we rarely, rarely consider prayer to be a part of the solution. It may be the courteous and spiritual thing to do at the moment, but we do not conceive it as the indispensable part of the solution. We often pray because we do not know what else to do, or because we hope to find or bring comfort by prayer, but rarely, rarely as an expression of faith, believing it is, along with faith, love, and the truth, a necessary part of the response to God which will bring a change. Now, I have to confess this with you. It's so hard for us to take the biblical attitude about prayer and to believe that God has made the provision and expects us to get things done by prayer, to get it done on our knees. Now, that's what these verses are all about. Now, when we, if I might just put this diagram on the board, prayer opens the door to almost every good thing in your life and mine. Not empty platitudes now, but I mean the real prayer life. It opens the door to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, think what that means. It was only a few years ago now. We spent all of 10 weeks talking about what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. Now, what's the key to his ministry? It's the prayer life. Now, we all stand around and complain because we do not have in our churches and our families and in our own individual lives the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder why. It's our neglect of prayer. The fact that we do not use our office of the priest. We do not have a biblical attitude about prayer. And the evidence that we do not is the fact that we don't pray. Secondarily, it's the key to fruitfulness, to joy, to pleasing God, to peace and thanksgiving, to success in temptation, to success in persecution, to service, to confidence, to receiving good things. Well, it's just about everything you'd say is connected according to this diagram. Almost everything is connected with prayer. Yeah, you've got it. That's right. It's the way that the Lord has made it possible now for us to put Christianity and the gospel and faith, love, and hope into practice. That's how we do it. And it opens the door to almost every good thing in your life and mine. It's very important that we realize that our prayerlessness is saying something to God about our unbelief and about our doubt. On page 42, I've made the comment that, at the top of page 42, that we must look upon this now as an indispensable part of the solution. Now, there's not a person here tonight, but what we have some kind of a problem. I've written this, scratched this out now on the overlay. We realize that we have you ever thought tonight about the fact of spending a little time in prayer, trying to take care of that problem? Now, I know many of you well. I'm not going to start naming these problems. We need to take a look at ourselves and to choose to be a biblical Christian. To get down on our knees and start to work on that so that we might have the blessing of God upon us. Well, let me come now to the thought. I have another diagram I want to put on the board just as a reminder, and that is some of the hindrances to prayer. Why is it that we have such difficulty? Well, I think we have one of the reasons why we're so prone not to pray is that we're embarrassed. We're embarrassed when we get down on our knees and realize we're in the presence of God. We're embarrassed because there's known sin in our lives. Now, when we sin against God and we don't take care of it, we're not on praying ground, and we know it. Idolatry. That doesn't mean now, and my thought, the worship of an idol, a wooden stone, silver and gold, but it means having my place, having myself in the place of Christ at the center of my life, having something that's more important than God. And our prayerlessness says very clearly that we have something more important than God. Prayer is not very high on our list of priorities. The kind of prayer I'm talking about this evening, a lack of forgiveness. Oh, how that blights our lives, lack of forgiveness. Almost every week I have a person that I'm talking to has some overwhelming problem, and we trace it back until it grows out of some kind of a interpersonal relationship where people are holding grudges and there's no forgiveness. That's why we're embarrassed. That's why we've almost given up the prayer life. We'd rather live with our sin and our idolatry and with our grudges against people than to live in fellowship with God. Now, that's what it really means to be a sinner. And then our selfishness, using our time for something else instead of prayer. Family problems. This is mentioned by Peter. When we have family problems and we're not living together with peace between us, ruins our prayer life. And then, of course, it's an act of disobedience to God. Well, I'm on page 42, and I'm down to the conclusion now. The biblical application. What are we going to do about it tonight? Capital A, we may not allow ourselves to make our usual response to such a list of verses as we have read. We all know what to do with spiritual embarrassment and even with spiritual conviction. We know what to do. We've learned our lesson well. We know if we do not do anything, the conviction and shame will soon pass, and we can go right on living as normal. Now, isn't that true? We've all learned that. I have the question in the next paragraph. Have we already this evening, have we already moments ago made that decision? Such a response has become so spontaneous for us and so natural that we no longer realize it comes from the promptings of Satan and our calloused indifference. When you came in here this evening, and I was about 5 minutes into the lesson, you realized that I'd trapped you. And I was really going to press down on you tonight, that I'd brought along the whip. And some of you had, you made the decision, I'm not going to go through with this. I've done this over and over again, and you've made the decision not to do a thing. Now, what does that say about you? It says I better not use the word. You're a rascal. That's what you are. You've chosen not to respond to God. Now, he expects us to do more than just our ordinary prayer. He expects us to learn, to take time out. Now, you're saying, well, I can't. Well, we have all that. We have the enablement. I've been writing that list. We have that divine enablement that God has. Once we start in, now that's the theme of our whole 10-week series, the promise of divine enablement. Now, let me just implore you, tomorrow, find a time, maybe in the evening when somebody can take over the family. T- take the Bible, go into the bedroom, lock the door, get down on your knees at the bed, open the Bible, and open to the Psalms, and start to read the Bible to God. He will be there with you. Read it to Him. Pray it into your life. Ask Him what this means for you and your family. You haven't started yet to live the Christian life. You don't know the joy, the delight of that kind of fellowship with God. Now, many of us are carrying problems in the family, problems on the job, problems in our own life, because we haven't really gotten down to business to pray. And many times it's because there's known sin in our life, something more important than God, idolatry, lack of forgiveness. Capital B now, at the bottom of page 42. We must seek out the sins that have brought us to this place. We must honestly confess them before God, perhaps make restitution, forsake them as the source of death that they are. Capital C, one of our most important response must be the prayer of faith. Only God can change our hearts. And that's where the problem is to be found. We must give ourselves, not our sins, but ourselves to God. We must come to Him in submission and trust and ask Him in all simplicity to cleanse and then to change us. And the verse, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now let me put one more diagram on the board. I want to put on the overhead projector now and a truth of the Bible that none of us can contend with. We all know that everything in our life is built upon the truth, that our beliefs grow out of truth, our priorities grow out of our beliefs, our actions grow out of our priorities, and our actions determine our character, the kind of a person we are, and how we live. Now, on the basis of this, why is it that we do not have actions of prayer and the priorities that make it possible and the beliefs that make it possible? It's the reason for it is that we don't accept what the Bible says about it. We don't make the prayer life, our prayer life, a part of the message of the Bible. It's inexorable. You can't beat the diagram. This is just exactly the way it is. My actions prove my priorities. My priorities prove my beliefs. And if I do not have something in my priorities, it's because I don't accept it as true. Now, many of us have been very, very deeply hurt by the fact that we've tried to pray sometime in our life, and we just didn't get anywhere. And you know why? It's because we were not taught. We were never discipled in the area of the prayer life. And God permitted us to realize our need simply so that we would search out the Bible. But what happened in that moment is that the enemy hit us so hard that for many of us, we've never gone back and picked up the pieces and started in again. Well, that's my message for this evening. My Christian friend, my heart goes out to you. I'm not a good example in this, but there's nothing in my day more important than those moments in the morning when I pray. There's nothing more important. Now, I don't mean that if there are days that I don't have trouble. There are a lot of days when I'm not feeling well and I haven't gotten enough rest and I'm too discouraged. A lot of days it's just sheer faith. But that's not true for most of them. Most of them, they're enjoyable. They're times of fellowship. And how great it is when I can see that God works in the lives of people because I prayed. Now, when you look into the Bible and ask, what does it mean to be a Christian? The answer is very clear. The Christian is one who prays. That's true. That's one of the clear characteristics of what it means to be a Christian. Now, are you a subnormal kind of a Christian? Subnormal? Well, I want you to know that I've been praying a good deal for you, that this lesson now might make a profound difference in your life. God wants to change our lives so that we might learn how to live in fellowship with Him and be like Him and be able to honor Him. He wants our families to be more Christian-like. He wants our children to have a warm heart toward Him, to do the will of God. He wants us to be able to pray the will of God into actuality in many of the areas of our life. We are God's priests. He's given us fantastic ability, and we've got to learn how to use it. Let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would help us now this evening to respond correctly to You in confession, in submission, by faith. Enable each one of us now to take these verses and to put them into practice. Protect us from the enemy. Keep the enemy from snatching away the seed of the Word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Promise of Divine Enablement. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as the other topics that are available on the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.